Good to see each one of you here this morning. I wasn't going to mention who was our morning speaker at the breaking of bread. I was afraid that everybody would go out the door and never come back. But I'm glad that you stay, and I pray that what is said from this pulpit will not just be necessarily my words, but strictly the word of the Lord, that He would guide us, and that the Holy Spirit will speak the heart of each one of you. And the words would be a real blessing to you, not only this day, this week, this month, or this year. It'd be from now till eternity. It's good to see some of you, as Jonathan says, that some have come back from holidays, and the Lord has given you journey's mercies and your return trip. It's been about 3 weeks now since Christmas, and with all this gift buying and presents and everything else, I'm sure it's been very stressful. And if you're not stressed out, I don't think you had to worry about giving a gift for your loved ones or a lump of coal to your enemy. I like to define what is a gift. It says it's an item or present given to someone without the expectation of payment or anything in return to the giver. If something is exchanged, then it is not a gift, but it is a purchase.
I'll give you this, and then you're just about ready to grab it, and it goes, whoosh. That is not a gift.
Besides the giver or the gift, there's the giver. Right? The giver is the one that gives the present. We've all gone through the agony of choosing gifts to give our special ones. A couple weeks ago, I had a brother, and I won't mention his name. He gives me a phone call and says, "Chee, I want to get your wife a gift. What does she want?" I says, "Don't ask me." I just said, "I've been living with her 53 years and I have trouble myself. So it's up to you." Some of the questions the giver goes through, especially those that want to give the perfect gift. If you're in the freezing cold and your room has no heat, maybe a lump of coal is the appropriate one. But today, normally, we don't give a lump of coal to somebody. Some of the questions that the giver goes through, especially those who want to give the perfect gift, number one is determining the appropriateness of the gift to the recipient. What are you talking about? I'm talking about size, color, shape. I mean, you don't give a newborn a size 10 gift, right? Secondly, this is what I like, the cost of the gift. Can I afford to purchase it? It has to look good, and I can afford it. My wife wanted a new car, and I said to her, "How about I give you a Lamborghini?" And she says, "No, thanks, dear. It wasn't appropriate for her." But the cost is very important. How and where can I get it? Will it be here on time? Go on Amazon and get Prime and
It'll be delivered tomorrow, right? And another important thing is, will the receiver want it? Have you ever rejected a gift? I know some people that have rejected a gift. And last but not least, will the person appreciate the gift, and how will it be used? I'm sure at this time, in the back corners of the playroom, there's gifts that was given a couple of weeks ago, and they're in the corner, and they run out of battery, or they're broken, or they've been just forgotten. So it's important, the appropriateness of the gift. Even if you have known the person all your life or their life, what are the chances that you will hit all the points? It's pretty tough. Now, we've talked about the gift, we've talked about the giver, and we're talking about the receiver, the person that gets the gift. What you received, was it what you needed? I don't need another one of those to put in my display cabinet. You know, remember it used to be Swarovski's glass, all those ornaments, and they're sitting there and they're getting all dusty. Do I really need that? Secondly, how will the gift change the receiver's life? Will it be useful for them? Will they use it? Will it affect their life? Nothing worse than something that, take it, got it. Do I really need it or want it? And lastly, the question is, now, what am I going to do with it? Now, I can say, I don't have the ability to give you the perfect gift because I don't know you well. But I can show you whom you can get. You can get the perfect gift if you ask for it. What is he talking about? The perfect gift should meet all the following criteria. Meet the needs of the receiver, even though he may not realize it at that time. How many times have you given a gift to somebody and said, "What I need? Don't need that." Believe me, in time you will. Hopefully it will have a positive change in the recipient's life. If it doesn't, what good is it? Thirdly, it's got to keep on giving, and its effects last. If it doesn't keep on giving, and its effects don't last, you're going to put it to the side. How about that car that you gave to your boy? And it needs batteries, and it eats up the batteries, and says, "Hey, why do I use this toy? It keeps running out." You have to keep giving him the Energizer Bunny for it to play. And lastly, the giver is happy with the results of the gift, and the giver can say, "Yes, I got it right." You may say to me, "Gee, that's an impossible to achieve. It can't be humanly done."
if I had not experienced it personally, I would agree with you. The gift which I received from God over 70 years ago has met all the above criteria. It has met all the criteria. It's the perfect gift that I could receive. And it wasn't at Christmas time I received it. But it was at Christmas time when the gift was given to mankind. God in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised, he says, I will put enmity or hatred between the serpent, which was the picture of Satan, and the woman, and between their descendants. There's always been a fight between man and Satan. If there hasn't been, you are following one of his followers. Why did man do wrong? When you think about the Garden of Eden, everything was right, perfect. Perfect. If you are a gardener, you would have experienced a summer of weeds. And that's what God gave to man when the curse was given. Weeds. Also, our dear sister has gone in to have her knee operated on. And it's a result of the fact that we will age. You know, man is destined to die. We have young people born, babies, and they grow up. And what's the ultimate result later? They will pass on. And that is the curse of sin. In Genesis 2 and 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Hello? What part of it don't you understand? It is simple direction. You can have all that's in the garden. And I don't know all that was in the garden. I just know of two. The tree of the good knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Those are the two that I personally know. And I haven't eaten either one. And you say, well, how come then I have to get under the curse of sin? Have any of you kept the Ten Commandments perfectly? Huh? It's only 10. 10 digits? Which one have you not followed? How many times have you gone in the cookie jar when your mom said, no going in the cookie jar? Or how many times have you taken your car and you drove through a zone that says 50? That's not, today it's not 50 miles an hour, it's 50 kilometers an hour. You went 51. But I only went 1 kilometer above the speed limit. That's breaking the law. And it says, thou shalt not eat of it. That's the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what?
Die.
What part of English language that don't you understand? I know English is my second language, but I read it and I understood it. And it sounds very ominous. And it's easy to understand. God doesn't give us the Bible to confuse us, but to make us understand the fact that with this, you will get this. But we'll get later about the gift, that great gift. What went wrong? Adam and Eve disobeyed. God's commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. This put God in a pickle. That's the expression we say. When you get into a difficult situation, it was a pickle. God cannot go against his word. I find that, I say to my wife all the time, I says, the Chinese, it's easier for them to tell a lie than it is to tell the truth sometimes. But God cannot go against what he has said. He is truthful. And it's important that he is consistently truthful. Because if a person isn't truthful, you get confused. Should I believe him or not? As simple as that, isn't it? If I promise to give you $5, I give you a $5 bill. Not $10 and not a toonie. And God says to man that if you sin, you shall die. Ever since man has sinned, he's tried to, what? Get back on the good books of God. You find right in the Bible, what is the first thing I remember when I was in Sunday school? Have you ever heard of the Tower of Babel? What was that? It was that just a bunch of guys exercising to keep fit and building a big long tower with bricks? No, it was their attempt to get to heaven. Simple as that. Right from the beginning, they started building the Tower of Babel so they can get into closer to God and try to get to heaven. Or, how many people have you heard that, oh yeah, I could do good works and get to heaven? I have a friend, a dear friend, and he's not a Christian, and he says, oh yeah, my faith is that God is going to take the scale, and he's going to, on one side, put all the bad things I've done, and on the other side, all the good things I've done. And he says, he's going to weigh it, and I don't know which way the balance is going to go. How many good things do you need to counteract the bad things? Anybody can tell me? It says, if you sin once, you're going to have to give account for it. So it's not the fact that you got to do 10 good things to counteract one bad thing. It doesn't work that way. Man cannot save himself by what he does physically, mentally,
all your good works, what does it say? All our good works looks like trash. Oh, I say, if I can only eat of the fruit of the tree of life, then I can live forever. That's one of the reasons why Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, so that they could not continue to eat the fruit of the tree of life. God has closed that door for us on earth. Except, and I'll get to the except later. All hope is not lost for sinful man. God still loves man and wants to save him from eternal death. In John 3:16, what does it say? I'm sure each one of you can say it by memory. And if you can't, I'll read it out. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In that verse, does it say anything about doing good works? No? Yes? It only says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it that difficult to understand that English words? God's solution was to send his Son, live a perfect life on earth, take on our sins, and die in our place. He suffered and took the punishment that was due to us, so that each sinner does not have to go through it. In 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who," that is Jesus, "his own bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead in sins should live unto righteousness. By his stripes ye are healed." First Peter 3:18 says, "Christ hath once suffered for sins," that's our sins, not his, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened," that means brought back to life, "by the Spirit." I like to give you at this time, there's three ways of getting to heaven. Three. One, if you should die before you reach the age of accountability. That is an infant, where he does not understand what God has said, that you need to believe in Christ and his saving grace. I don't think there's... Is there any babies here? So we're all in the same boat. Two is that you live a perfect life. Raise your hand if you've lived a perfect life. Huh? And the third way is the way that God provides for each adult, that he accepts the salvation that God provides by faith through Jesus Christ. Those are only three ways. The first one doesn't suit me anymore. I think I'm older than, and I'm beyond the age of accountability. And secondly, I have not lived a perfect life. So what choice have I got? The third one, to accept the way that God has planned for me. To accept what Christ has done on the cross for me. That's the only way. Isn't that how great God is? He gives us an out that we could never figure out ourselves. Could you ever think of a plan of salvation that God has done for you and me? God's gracious gift of salvation to each believing sinner, comes with the following. One, redemption. The payment of our sin was paid for by the sacrificial act that Jesus accomplished on the cross at Calvary. Two, for a believer, there's a thing called justification. It says, complete absolution from the penalty of sin. God says, I put the sins behind my back. I put them away from as far as from the west is the east. He doesn't come back and say, aha, cheat, you did this on July the 24th. You did this wrong. If I have asked the Lord to forgive me, he puts it away. It is not accountable to me anymore if I go to him and ask him for forgiveness. Number three, sanctification. The process of being set apart for a sacred purpose to serve our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you do that? I was just talking to some ladies this morning. I says, I hope it changes your heart. The Holy Spirit will live within your heart and will change you. And if you don't have that desire, that change in your heart, I am going to ask, are you really a Christian? For those that love hockey, you put on the jersey, you put on the skates, and you go out there, and you don't go out there and play your position and do your job. Are you really part of that team? How long will you last? You put on that jersey and you automatically say, I am that. You take on the position of a person that has been saved by Jesus Christ. You put on his jersey. You're on his team. And if you're on your team, pull your weight. Don't be a slacker. Because what happens? God sees it. And one of the things in heaven, and I'm looking for those crowns that I can give to the Lord. And also to hear what he says, well done, good. And what's it now? Well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want? Yes, it's a pat on the back. But it's the pat on the back of God Almighty. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. should be the old things that you crave. What? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life should be put away. And you should take on the job of living for Christ. And your desire would be to do that which is pleasing in His sight. He says, behold, all things become new. Fourth thing is sonship. A believer becomes a son or daughter of the God in heaven. Therefore, we inherit all that God gives. It says Romans 8, 14 to 17, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. What is an heir? Earlier this year, or last year, I read the book called Heirs. Or no, Spare. Has anybody read, read the book Spare? Well, that was poor Harry. He's the spare, just in case. In case William doesn't make it. But God doesn't look at us like that. God sees us individually as His personal son and daughter. And as an heir, we get to what? What does heirs get after the parent dies? An inheritance. But God doesn't die. But yet He still gives us an inheritance. So that is one of the things. And finally, it says glorification. A new sinless body fit for residence in heaven forever in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and God. There was the, at one time, the Garden of Eden, which is perfect. And Adam and Eve were sinless. And they stayed there. But since sin has come into the world, that equilibrium no longer was equal. So God has been planning all these years. And one day, our Lord will come again to take us to heaven. Now we're talking about gifts. And on the other flip side of grace, we have mercy. Ever heard of the word mercy? It means a definition, or one of the definitions that says, not getting what we deserve. I had a son that was, he was very difficult. And he always says, that's not fair. That is not fair. Well, God is more than fair. Yes, sin came in the world, and with sin came death. But God gave us an out that we could not possibly work out except by accepting the gift that God gives. When man was kicked out of the Garden of Eden and denied eating the fruit of the tree of life, to man, it sounds unfair. You know, Man, that's great, eating all that fruit and not having to worry about all the weeds and sickness and pain and death. With sin came suffering, unfairness, pain, selfishness, etc. Could you imagine if God had not closed Eden off to man? Could you imagine living forever with a degenerating body? Or living a life of sin and misery? So God was, in his mercy, he gave us, he was gracious to us. So that we, can you imagine? We have, in my lifetime, I've witnessed many tyrants and people that did things wrong. Can you imagine if none of them died and we had to suffer under them at this time? It would be cruel. And 2nd, the full punishment of eternity in hell that unforgiven sinners will experience. That's what happens. God is merciful in that those that do accept his gift we will not have to go through that. Yes, we have to suffer through this present time of this world, but we have, the believer has the hope that one day God will take us, the believer, to be in heaven, to be with him. So what God denied us doesn't. It is for our good. But we sometimes see it as unfair. In summary, I'd like to say, have you asked God for his gift of salvation? That perfect gift? That gift that meets each and every requirement? If not, why not? Is giving up the things of this earth too great a choice? Oh, remember in the Bible, there's this rich man that pulled in his harvest, and what did he say? I will tear down my barns and build a larger one to accommodate what God has been so gracious to give him. He thought, oh yes, I am, look at what I have accomplished. Look what I have brought in. Ah, now I can sit back and relax and I can enjoy all the good things. And what did God say? Tonight, thy soul will be required of you. We don't know that. We don't know when our soul will be required of us. So think about that. For the believer, are you forever thankful for all that God has done in your life? I was, from knee-high to a grasshopper, I was told to be thankful for whatever a person gave me. And I guess sometimes I do it without thought to say thank you. If so, it says, continue in the way the Holy Spirit shows you to follow. God directs us, and he shows us the way if we were willing to follow. And thirdly, oh, that tree of the life, the fruit of the tree of life. You know, for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving grace, we're going to enjoy that fruit in heaven. I had a brother that says, oh yeah, you're the type of guy that thinks all about vegetables and trees, and yeah, I'm going to have a good time there. I don't have to water that plant. I don't have to prune it. All I have to do is take of it and eat of it. What a blessing that's going to be. And it is open. It's available to each one that has accepted Christ as the Lord and Savior. It says in Revelation 2 and 7, it says, he that hath an ear, and I think everybody has an ear, can hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a blessing that will be when Jesus we see. So if there's anybody here that is wants to know and experience that perfect gift and don't know how to get it, stick around. And through the scriptures, we'll show you the way. It's not hard. You don't need $1 million. You don't even need one cent. Or they say one farthing. Because you cannot buy. You got to accept it as a gift. How many people experienced when you gave the person a gift and they said, no, I don't want it? For everybody that is not a believer here this morning, I've said that. I don't want it. Serious. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I hope before you even leave tonight that you will accept and you will then enjoy what God can give you. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, truly we thank you that you are the provider of all good things, especially salvation and forgiveness of sin to each and every one that would come to you with repentance and ask you to give them that salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask, Father, for those who are thine, that their hearts may be moved and that the Holy Spirit would even continually be speaking to them at this time, and that they would take it serious and have a desire to continue to walk with you. Father, we pray now that as we dismiss, that you would go with each one, that you would speak their hearts and be with them the following week. For we thank you and give thanks to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.